Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, his unfailing love for you and for us, the sacrificial life that he led, we look to as an example. We pray that you would help us to emulate that. We pray that you would help us also to be wise stewards over the things that you have given to us, that we would show ourselves faithful in the study of your word, which again was delivered to us, that we might be able to recognize the harmful, the destructive things, even inside the church, that we might be defenders of the faith. In doing so, that you might be glorified, and that this faith may be passed on from generation to generation. So we pray for your wisdom as we get into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we met, we were in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we were going through false prophets and false teachers, and we were dealing with Old Testament and New Testament examples. We dealt with Deuteronomy chapter 13, where it talks about the consequences of being a false prophet and how to recognize a false prophet. In Jeremiah, there were several examples of false prophets speaking that Israel was going to be okay, and Jeremiah was saying, no, it is not going to be okay. And those false prophets were brought to the forefront and recognizable. And in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas were sent to the church of Antioch, and there Elymas was rebuked by them. And so there are several examples of those false prophets. And then I talked about the organizations today, specifically two of them, Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, how there may be loving people and they encourage family involvement, but the eternal aspects of what they teach are certainly full of heretical doctrines. They are false teachings, and we have to be aware of what those false teachings are. And we equipped you last time to address those individuals who would come to your door. Now, I told you that you would probably have a chance in the next couple of weeks to talk to somebody who came to your door. How many had that opportunity? Can you see? One, two, three, four. My wife, Patty, had the opportunity as well. And you want to be equipped. The one that came to our door, she has been to our door several times. And Patty had the chance to talk to her, and she said, you know where we stand. You know where we are on these doctrinal issues. And she said, well, okay, well, thanks very much. And that ended the conversation for her. But we've been around the block with a few of them, and you want to be prepared for what is out there. And the reason that we do this is because some people have their faith shipwrecked. Now, what I mean by that is, for instance, when I was on vacation, we went down and we visited a couple of shipwrecks. And as we went to one was called the Antilla. It's off the coast of Aruba there. It's in about 50, 60 feet of water. And it's a 400-foot-long ship. It's on its side. And we got to go down and go around the ship. And they briefed us before we went into the water. They told us about the ship. And this ship that was wrecked by the captain. And what happened in World War II, the captain of the Antilla, which was a Germany-based or came from the country of Germany, was hanging out at Aruba there because World War II, they were sinking ships left and right, and the captain thought, well, they'll go there, tropical place, they'll hang out, go on shore and drink and carouse, and they'll keep the ship there and keep it safe. Well, the ship was brand new. It wasn't even a year old. And what happened was Germany attacked Holland, Netherlands, and that's where Aruba is controlled by. And Aruba came out and said, you need to surrender your ship. We're officially at war because Germany attacked these guys in their home country. And so the captain said, okay, let me have time to get my stuff together and we'll surrender it. Well, what he did is he heated up the engines and he let in a bunch of cool seawater. He scuttled the ship, sent it to the bottom so they couldn't use the ship against Germany in the war. So they went to shore. They shipped them off to Bonaire, another island, which is real close to there. They threw them in a prison. After the war, they made the prison into a hotel. The prisoners bought the prison, and they made it into a hotel. Well, when the people were getting off the ship, they told us that all these people were going to shore, and that not many of them made it because most of them were eaten by sharks. And we're right above the ship, and we're ready to go down. And the ship was shipwrecked. And, of course, they said, not really. There's no sharks in the area. But the idea was the ship was scuttled. It was a brand new ship, And we saw it, you know, more than 50 years later, and it's on its side, and it's broken down, and you can see the mass, but there's no way it will ever float again. And when Scripture talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, shipwrecking your faith, you can be like the Antilla. Another wreck we visited was the Pernalis, which was just a pile of rubble that was underneath the water. Your faith can be like that, where you once were floating across the oceans. You were carrying cargo for a faraway destination, which would be related to you carrying the word and delivering it to others to have sustenance or whatever you might be carrying. And your ship is sunk. And it's because doctrines come along that wreck your faith. There have been doctrines throughout history that have attempted to do this. Matter of fact, all throughout history, people have tried to attack the Bible. One of them that has made the rounds, Lionel, you and I were talking about it last night, called the documentary hypothesis. It says that there were probably several authors of the book of Isaiah, and maybe Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, and there are reasons why. And to adopt this, you have to get rid of the miraculous. And there have been at least three attempts to revive this particular doctrine, and I know this doctrine has shipwrecked the faith of many. And all you have to do is look at the evidence which is there, and if you believe in the miraculous, this is not difficult to happen. To happen that God would deliver us the word. There are other things that come along, like, is Jesus Christ really coming back? Is he really going to do what he said he'd do, that he said he would do? Do you believe that? Do you hold to that? If you get sick and he says he has the power to heal and he doesn't heal you, do you hold on to that? And some people come along and say, well, see, there is no God. Look at all the tragedies that happen around the world. And they shipwreck the faith of many. And so it's my job and the job of every Bible teacher to make sure that you are solid and you have a firm foundation in which to anchor your soul to, that you're not easily driven away by every doctrine that comes. And there are going to be more doctrines that come. In the past, it has been the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. You go to different countries around the world and you try to preach that in Africa, for instance, there's no way. What, you just give enough and the Lord gives you back? And that's not the way it works. That's not proper doctrine. And so we are being warned by Peter and by Timothy and Paul that we're not supposed to have our faith shipwrecked, that we're supposed to have this solid foundation. We're supposed to be active in pursuing building that foundation. When you go out to build a house, you set that foundation first. You make sure it's solid. If you don't, Jesus even talks about this. If you build your house on a rock, it will stand. If you build it on the sand, then it's just going to fall apart. And so we have our faith, but our faith is a reasonable faith, and you don't have to walk away from it because you don't have enough evidence for all the things that come across your way. Another one is the doctrine of hell. People have a hard time with hell. Scripture tells us that hell is real. Jesus talked about it. So did the disciples. It's in the Old Testament. It is a place where people go that do not receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, who reject God and the gifts that are available. And they just say, I'm not going to do it. Well, there's only one of two places you can go. There is not a third place. There is not this doctrine of total annihilation, that you cease to exist. You either go to heaven or to hell. There's no go to jail for a while. There's no, quote-unquote, purgatory where you work out your sins. That is not what is in the Bible. That is a creation of man. And so you want to make sure that you are solidly and firmly grounded in the Word, that you know what the doctrines are, that you are able to rescue those who are going astray or even having their faith shipwrecked, so to speak. Now, going on in verse 2, it says about these false teachers, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Now, we're supposed to be able to recognize false teachers and false prophets. Specifically, these will be people inside the church. Inside the church that will try to cause damage and destruction. If you're in a business of any kind and somebody is working against you from the inside in the business, your business will eventually fail if they have any type of authority or power inside your business. If somebody is inside the church and they are sowing discord through the church, eventually the church will split or break up because that individual is seeking to destroy from the inside. That's why Scripture tells us, for instance, we're not to complain, right? But we complain so much about everything under the sun. Just imagine trying to go through this next week without complaining about anything. Anything. Whether it's the food you get from somewhere, or it's the drive time that you have on the roadway, or the mechanic who you feel is not giving you a fair shake. Just try not to complain. Not that mechanics are bad or anything. You know, it's just that's one profession I decided to pick. It's this idea that you don't complain. Do you actually think you can do that? Did you complain on the way to church this morning? Did you complain last week? These things are necessary. Follow these things, and you don't have to fall into the shameful ways of those who would be the false prophets and following after what they do, sowing discord inside of the body. And so this idea that there are false prophets, they will recruit others. We used to have a man that attended this church. I loved the man. He was like a brother, but he was just a little overzealous. He wanted to encourage me to get my machine gun permit. And he did. And take the church and go up to Mount Laguna. Y2K was coming. You know, there's another individual that said that. And just this weird stuff that was going on. There were several other things. And I kept on going, brother, no, this isn't the way. And he kept on trying to tell me. You know, he'd take me to the Old Testament. And he'd read to me a passage that would say, there's a prophet among you and you did not recognize it. And I go, are you telling me that you're a prophet and I'm not recognizing it? He goes, is that what you're saying? And I said, hold on a second here. You know, the things that he would tell me, and eventually he left the church. He had another state to go to. But you have to be careful about that. And if somebody comes and says, have you got your machine gun permit? Well, let me just go on. I'm just kidding. If somebody comes along and they tell you things that just don't sound right, if they don't line up with Scripture, go ahead, raise a red flag. Go ahead, ask me, ask one of the elders, one of the Bible study teachers. Is this right? Is this wrong? So what's going on here? You want to make sure that you stop all division and that you're unified in whatever it is you're carrying out. Now, going on in verse 3, some primary characteristics of false teachers. Here we have, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And so we have three examples of judgments which come upon these teachers, and primarily because of greed. And I'm going to give you a list at the end of things to look for false teachers. You have to be able to recognize them. But there are judgments to come for these false teachers. And there are three examples that are given here of these judgments, three warnings for those who would seek to have this type of position. In verse 4, we see that there are angels that were judged. It says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. That's the first example. He says, these angels are judged because of what they've done. They've been thrown into prison, waiting for the day of judgment because they were leading people astray. So there's one judgment. The second one was the ancient world in verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. That's the second example he has given of what has happened to false teachers and those who would try to shipwreck the faith of others. And then thirdly, Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So we have three examples of those who would fall into disrepute, those who would follow false teachers or in fact be false prophets or false teachers. There's a warning for those. There is a strict judgment which is to come, and everybody ought to take notice. If, as an adult, you tell your child, no, 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 what do you mean? Yes? You mean no, but you're saying it to get the point across, like you don't think they're going to understand the first no, which little children often don't. Even adults, they don't understand the first no. And so you have to say the second no. Well, God is telling us as his children, no, no, no. Watch this. This is going to be a judgment. Be prepared. It is coming. Be warned. Don't fall into this trap. And so we've got the warnings here. But also, we have the blessing that God rescues us if we choose not to follow the way of these false teachers and false prophets in verse 7. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So he makes this distinction. There is the wicked and there is the righteous. There are those who do good and there are those who do bad. Those who do evil. And we have to make that distinction as well. In our society today, we have this aversion to calling evil, evil. To calling that which is bad, bad. Instead of not wanting to offend somebody, we say, well, you know, it's not that it's evil, it's just that it's different. Well, where do we get away with that? If we don't live with clear guidelines and boundaries, if you don't have that for your children, what's going to happen to them? They're just going to go off on whatever tangent they want to go off on. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm spiritual but not religious? What does that mean? You're spiritual but not religious. What, you believe in there's something out there but you don't practice anything? That is so nebulous. And what I mean by nebulous is like a cloud. There's no texture, there's no form to it. It's just kind of hanging out there. And God is not that way. God has clear, decisive, pointed direction. He tells us this is right, and he tells us this is wrong. And we need to get on board with that. And so there are the righteous and the wicked. The wicked will be judged, and the righteous will be rescued. Verse 10, it says, this is especially true of those who are following the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. So here are two characteristics, again, of those who are false teachers. They follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature, and they despise authority. Let's look at the first one. They follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature. Now, if I say that to you, those of you who know your Bibles, where would I go to find a list of the deeds of the sinful nature in the Bible? What book would that be? There's a list of them. Anybody know? Well, yeah, there is one in Exodus, but there's one in the New Testament. It gives us a list. Colossians has... pardon me? You're getting close. Galatians. It's Galatians. Now, I want you to turn over to Galatians. Chapter 5, you need to know this. If you think you're acting out of the flesh, you can turn to this list, and it's not an exhaustive list, but you get the idea. Now, this list, we've said it over and over, what the acts of the sinful nature are. And if you think you're acting according to the sinful nature, just turn to Galatians chapter 5. Just remember Galatians 5, and you can go through this list at any time. In verse 17, it tells us what this list is. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Number one, sexual immorality. Number two, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, which is drug abuse, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That means there's more. So what he's saying in context here is there are false teachers and false prophets, and they will be practicing these things inside the church. If you see that this is happening, you know it's a false teacher or a false prophet. So that's one of the characteristics. Now, also, greed would be in this list. The Catholics would say that's one of the seven deadly sins is greed. Greed is certainly one of them. And that's a clear sign that I'll expand on in a little bit. But just the opposite. If you think you're living by the Spirit of God, if you know that you're walking in Him and you want to examine to make sure that you are, you continue in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So there is a direct contrast. There is good behavior, bad behavior. There are those who practice wickedness and those who practice righteousness. The false prophets and the false teachers practice wickedness, or those things related to the sinful nature. And those who are righteous, who are true prophets and true teachers, they follow that which is given by the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against those things there is no law. And so that's what we're looking for. Now some people would say, don't judge me, man. You know, I'm just a sinner. We're all sinners. I've taken the hand raising so many times. Who's a thief? You know, who has lusted? All these things, taking God's name in vain. We're all guilty. But we know we're guilty. And we say, Lord, give me strength to do what is right. Give me strength to stand back up and continue the walk. I know I need to turn from this. Will you please give me the grace and help me as I walk? So you already know how to determine who is delivering you the goods, so to speak. I mean the good goods, that which comes from God, and those who are delivering a counterfeit. Now, with that, in the book of James, it talks about wisdom that comes from above, that which is pure, peace-loving, full of mercy, considerate, sincere. All of those things, a person who is walking in righteousness will deliver to you. But just the opposite will happen. If it's not of God, it's not wise, and it will be just the opposite case. Now, they also, as well as fulfilling the desires of the flesh, despise authority. Now, I'd like you to turn over to the book of Jude in chapter 1, verse 4. How many chapters in the book of Jude? One. So it should not be hard to find there. It's right before what book? There you go. That's good. That would be on the right or left-hand side of the Bible?
Right.
Okay. We're almost there. Jude, chapter 1. This is talking about those who despise authority. Now, in its original context here, it's those who have contempt for governing authorities. When it was delivered, it was specifically addressing those who are governors and those who are prefects, those people who were in charge that were there. Verse 4 says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. Now, when it says license for immorality, it's the acts of the sinful nature that's being discussed here. Going on, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. Now, how could you do that? You pollute your own body. There's several ways that you destroy your body. It can be through drugs and alcohol and that type of thing. It could be through the diet that you maintain. It could be through the lack of sleep and the driving hard. You're not maintaining your body. What happens if you don't maintain your car? You junk it. I have a truck right now. I'm probably going to junk it. It's broken down on the inside. It's worth nothing to me. It's utterly worthless because the engine appears as worthless. And so I've got to junk this thing. And so we want to make sure that we're keeping our bodies up, that we watch what we eat, we watch what we put in it, we make sure we're getting some sleep. If you don't do that, pretty soon you're either in a wheelchair or you can't get up. It's hard enough, isn't it, as we get older? Isn't it just hard enough just getting up in the morning and getting everything warmed up? It's hard. It's difficult. And just imagine if you abuse that. And so God tells us not to pollute our bodies, and we want to be careful. And that's just in the physical realm. That's not in the spiritual realm. Now, going on in verse 9, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men, and he's talking about these false prophets, speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Have you ever heard somebody raise the tenor of their voice to enforce their argument against something they don't believe in, when yet they have no facts? They get involved in what's known as ad hominem attacks. And those ad hominem attacks would be, I'm going to use a word here. They would turn to you and say, you're just ignorant or stupid. They don't try to argue in an apologetic manner for whatever view they hold. They turn to you and they start going after you. They are tired of listening to what you have to say, like, don't bother me or confuse me with the facts. This is now about you. This is personal. And they take it personally rather than arguing through. I've had conversations with people in the past where that has in fact happened, where I've laid out an argument for something in Scripture, a doctrine. And as you talk to them, you go line upon line, you build upon it, and you discover by the time you get to the end, well, that makes sense. But sometimes the people, when you get to the end, they just say, well, I'm not going to change my view. I'm just going to hold to, okay, then you can admit this is the way it is, right? You're going to walk in willful ignorance or willful disobedience. And people will do that just because they want to hold on. Now, none of you in here, I'm sure, is stubborn, right? In your marriages, is one of you stubborn and one of you not? One compliant? Why do you think you have arguments? It's because somebody is being obstinate inside of the relationship. Usually that's what happens. Now, it may be a combination that both of you are wrong to some degree. One may be wrong in how they respond. One may be wrong in their original premise or argument that they have against the one that refuses to be corrected. But we do that. I've had times like that, believe it or not, in my marriage where I've just said, I'm not changing. You know, or I just say, no, this is the way it's going to be, and just because I want it that way. And, you know, Patty goes, fine. Fine. Just walks away. And it's never happened the other way, of course, because she's always right. But it's this idea that we would start attacking the person rather than dealing with the issue. And a person who is humble will deal with the issue. They will say, okay, I get it. I get it that this is wrong and this is right. I don't like it because that makes me be a little more humble, but I get it. Now we can do that. But see, that's part of being a Christian too. It's like, how do you be humble? It's hard to be humble when you're a sinner, isn't it? You don't want to give up your territory. This is what is mine, and I'm going to have this view of myself and what I hold to, and nobody's going to change it. There's willful ignorance out there, and we want to make sure that we're not participating in that and not speaking abusively against those who don't agree with us and actually get involved in what an apology is, not saying I'm sorry, but giving a defense for what you hold to. Am I making myself clear here? You just don't want to get all upset and get in a fit because somebody doesn't agree with you. Just examine the facts. Do so calmly and peaceably. Verse 10 again, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. So they hold to their beliefs, and ultimately it brings either death or judgment, of course, or both. Verse 11, woe to them. Whenever you see God use the word woe, just imagine exclamation points, shriek, shrill horror. That's what he's trying to communicate here. It's a superlative. If you notice, there is an exclamation point. He says, woe to you. Do you get that kind of woe? Like, woe to you. Is it? No, it's woe to you. This is bad. This is as bad as it can be. And Jesus said it to the Pharisees. Woe, woe, woe to you. And we got to get involved with the language. How often do you use woe today? You go, whoa. That's the kind of woe we use, right? We don't go, woe to you. That's the type of language they use back then. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Now, when he talks about this, the way of Cain was obstinate to the point that it destroyed him, that he was judged and cast out and a mark put on his forehead that no one would kill him, and he'd be living in his misery his whole life. And also Balaam's error. He sought profit through what he was doing. He got paid for being a prophet. You're not supposed to do that. He sought after money. That's a clear indication. Again, it's that greed. If you watch people on television, I like to watch preachers every once in a while on television. I usually talk back to them as they're talking. But I listen to what they say, and as soon as they get to the pitch of how much it's going to cost you or how much you need to send in, I think I'd rather take a flagellum, you know, and just whip my back than to listen to one of those guys. It just makes me so mad. They're after your money. They want the money. And they try to use the testimonies of people who gave the money and look what happened to them, and therefore you need to give money. Just fleecing the sheep. If you see somebody who's a televangelist or you go someplace where they're taking two or three offerings, I don't care what kind of church it is, avoid it. I know there's some good churches that do the two or three offering thing. I know, it could be Missionary Sunday, it can be regular tithe. It's just like, give me a break. I'll tell you, there is nothing that incenses me more just as a believer, not as a pastor, when somebody comes after me like that, because I feel immediately they're disingenuous, that they want something from me, that they're no better than the telemarketer that calls up. Not that telemarketers can't be saved, they can. But this idea that, well, sometimes, but it's this idea that you would, you know, fleece somebody for their money, and that's all that they're good for you or to you for. Now, it goes on to say, verse 12, these men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted twice dead. If you have a drought and clouds come over, what are you waiting for? Rain. What happens if the clouds come over and go away and leave no rain? You're tremendously disappointed. Matter of fact, it's harmful to you because you can't grow your crops. And when this was delivered, that was very important, that you have the rain and the clouds. And also a fruit tree. You know, if you don't have your fruit trees, if you're living on a farm somewhere, and if they've been tore up and you're waiting for some fruit off these trees and they're not, it's not there, it's bad. It's a harbinger of evil. If that is the case. And that's what these men, these false prophets, false teachers are like. It also says, verse 13, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Now, a little personal story here. Yesterday, Buzz and Brian and Dale took me out scuba diving. I'm the rookie. They took me out there. And they, oh, it's going to be great. Buzz turns to me and goes, I love the sea. And we're, yo, ho, yo, you know, we're out there on the water just going away, and it's getting a little choppy. And I'm good. I never get seasick. I'm okay. As long as I got my focus going on, I'm good. And we get to our first dive. We do that. We come back up, and my tank won't stay on. And so I'm working the tank. But to do that in a boat, I have to do this. You know, and the boat is doing this, going around, and I got to keep my focus. You know, I'm trying to keep my focus. I'm looking straight ahead, and okay, I'm taking a breath. I'm going down and trying to work on this, and I just couldn't get it right. And my head's down there, and I go, okay, I think I got it fixed. And I put the hood on, I strap it around my neck real tight, and I'm like this. You know, it's all in there. And then I just feel it. I go, oh, no. And so I head for the back of the boat, you know, and they go, look out, going for the back of the boat. They just got away. And they're talking, you know, go, oh, wow. What's and I was calling, his name was Ralph. He was at the end of the boat. It was these waves foaming up, you know, and I'm just holding on for dear life. And all of a sudden, I don't hear them talking anymore. Just silence back there. They saw me at my best, you know, at the back of the boat there. And when it was all done, I feel better. You know, it was, okay, let's go dive. And I went and dove after that. But I was miserable at the time, the waves going back and forth. It was just horrible. And it was because of Buzz's lemon cookies, and he's offering me fiddle faddle, and I don't want any of that. And,
you know, it was just a bad thing. And so when it talks about our wild waves of the sea, I immediately relate to this. This is not a good thing. And these false prophets and false teachers foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackness, darkness has been reserved forever. This is actually very serious. This is a bad thing, these false teachers. There is judgment to come for them, and we need to be able to recognize what is going on. Now, let's go on to second half of verse 10. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, even angels. Although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. The idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the ways of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. That's the second reference we have there. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now, I've told you this before. When this took place, the prophet was writing to fulfill this idea that the king wanted him to prophesy against the nation of Israel. And he's riding this donkey that's going along, and this angel opposes this donkey, but the Balaam cannot see the donkey. Balak was the king. He cannot see the donkey, and the donkey stops and hurts Balaam. And then Balaam starts beating the donkey, and the donkey speaks to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if a donkey spoke to me, I don't think I would respond right away. I think I would be shock and awe type of thing. But he immediately responds to the donkey. He's talking to animals. He thinks he's Dr. Doolittle, and yet this donkey is actually speaking to him. Now, I don't know how that would happen. Did he gain some lips or some vocal cords or something? Did he have tremendous prowess? Did he have an accent?
Well, let me tell you about him.
Did he do something like that? It just awesome to me to see these types of miracles take place in Scripture, and I get a kick about meditating even over these things. Now, if you were to do a play, how would that happen? Exactly. What would the donkey fully say? Do we have the full conversation which is going on here? Does he say, you better treat me better in the future? Or does he make his demands? Or what does he do? He's speaking for God. And then he responds to him, carries on a conversation with him, and he doesn't even realize the miracles that's taking place. Like, pay attention. You know, we need to pay attention when things like that, if they ever happen to us. But going on in verse 17, these men are springs without water, mist driven by storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. For instance, if you drop your $500 check on this platform this morning, God, I know, will bless you with at least that much and possibly double it. If you sow little, you'll reap little. What does that appeal to? The greed, right? If I give this, I get something back. The idea for the Christian is we just give without expecting to get anything back. The way we lend money to people is we give, and if we never get it back, oh well. That's the way we're supposed to treat it. So they appeal to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Now, needless to say, this is a controversial verse. Because people say, does that mean you can lose your salvation? That will be another subject for another time. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. It's a stern warning for those who act according to the sinful nature, get saved, become a prophet or a teacher of some kind, and then it is twisted to where it becomes something that fulfills them personally.
it benefits the pastor or the teacher or the prophet or the apostle. Paul had problems with the super apostles in the book of Corinthians. And so there are those inside the church today that we have to be aware of. And in summing it up, summarization here, we've been warned about false teachers and false prophets. Number one at the top of the list, I think the thing to look for is greed. Money is probably the number one issue you need to look for. Secondly, they are bold and arrogant. They will start speaking against what is sound doctrine. They will ridicule those who hold to some simple doctrine in Scripture and say, oh, that's such a small view of what this Scripture actually says, and belittle the individual. A lot of times televangelists do this. They actually start speaking against solid Bible teachers to promote their greed or their empire, whatever it might be. Also, vice or sins of the flesh will somehow come out. They will be revealed. Then they entice others to sin, others to get involved in what they're doing, and they promote false doctrine. Those are signs of someone who is a false teacher. Dr. John MacArthur put it this way: those who are full of pride, selfishness, deception, irreverence, destructiveness, or destruction in general. They don't care who they mow over. They don't care what the ramifications are. They're full of pride. They're arrogant, full of greed. All of those things are examples of who a false teacher or false prophet would be in the church. We're to look for them. We're to recognize them. We're to warn others about them, and do not be afraid to do so. You want to make sure that if somebody is following a false teacher, that you warn them. Say, nah, I don't know about the teaching of this individual. And you have to be careful. Many televangelists which are out there, but there are people even in our city that are like that. And so that's our encouragement from the Word today. What we're supposed to watch out for. It's these false prophets and false teachers. And just ending in an illustration. You say, well, I don't run across these false teachers and these false prophets. How is this going to benefit me now? It's like taking accounting in college or high school. How is this going to benefit me now? At some point, it will benefit you. When I was going through the diving course, they were telling me things that I needed to know. Like, what's this? Anyone know? I know some of the divers know. You know this one, huh? What's this one? Out of air. That's right. What's this? No, this is shark. That's shark. And so there's little things you have to know in the scuba, but how often are you going to use them? How often are you going to see this? Not very often. But if you see somebody under the water go, you know exactly what's going on. Okay, you're ready. You pull out your little 3-inch knife and you're ready to go, right? You have it there. It doesn't happen all the time. But when it comes up, you will know. You will know and how to be prepared and how to respond. That's what we do as being a disciple. We take all of these different instruments, these hand signals or whatever you want to call it. We take them and we tuck them away. And when the incident comes up, you pull it out and you go, oh, yeah. Yeah, you're one of these. And you warn not only the individuals around you, but you warn that individual. Say, do you know there are three examples of judgments which come upon false prophets and false teachers? And stand firm on the faith. Stand firm on the Word. You can do this. So that's my encouragement to you. Stand firm. Know the doctrine. Know what it is to recognize a false teacher or a false prophet. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing that we might be able to retain what it is we have heard today, what it is your Word says, that we can defend the most holy faith passed on to us in this generation, that we might, in fact, pass it to the next, giving them the warnings which you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to be those complete and fit disciples. Help us not to fall in the way or the error of Balaam, who was out there for profit and greed, directed by pride. But help us, Lord, to walk humbly before you, knowing that your throne is in heaven and we are here on earth. And we'll do this according to your Spirit and your power. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.